As we take our seats, let's open our Bibles, please, at Matthew, the chapter 27. And you will recall from the meeting this morning that we're looking at the verse 22. Verse 22, one of the more famous verses in the Bible, containing as it does a statement by a heathen man that found himself in a most terrible situation. He had to pronounce on the trial of the Lord Jesus Christ. He had to pass sentence. It was life or death. And terrible and all as the situation is for this man, Pilate, it's a perfect illustration of where some of you tonight may find yourselves. You are required to pass sentence on Christ. You're required to pass judgment on him. And the only two sentences you can pass is either that in favor of him or that by which you reject him. That's why this verse has been so often preached on throughout the approximate 2,000 years since Matthew, under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, recorded these words. Because it so sums up the situation of the sinner. Let's read the verse. The verse 22. Pilate saith unto them, all the Jewish people, the rulers, the priests, and all the rest of them that had gathered to press upon Pilate what they claimed was the wickedness of this man, Jesus, hoping that Pilate would pass the death sentence. Pilate saith unto them, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all say unto him, let him be crucified. We're going to look particularly at the question asked by Pilate, which comprises the first half of this verse. Now, as I said, we're returning to the verse, for we looked at it this morning. We looked at it in light of what challenges it presents to the child of God. It's not just for the sinner to consider this verse. What does the child of God do with Jesus from day to day? Oh, you've cast your vote, as it were, in favor of the Savior. You have received him as yours. You've declared him to be the Redeemer. But from day to day, you are asked, where do you stand in relationship to him? As the world clamors against him, denounces him, slanders him, where do you stand? Where do you stand, dear Christian? Well, we looked at that this morning. Now I want to apply these words to those who may not be saved. Those who have not yet done the right thing with the Savior. All you have done heretofore is to ignore him, turn your back upon him, be deaf to his words, and hope vainly, I have to say, that it will all go away. But of course it won't. First thing I want to show you tonight is that we all have to do with Christ. We all have to do with Christ. In truth, we cannot ignore him. We cannot avoid this question. For ultimately, we will meet with him. Those who turn their back on the Lord Jesus will discover that the turning of the back upon him has been registered in heaven. And it's been registered as a rejection of him. You might say, oh, but I never said anything against him. No, but you didn't say anything for him. He didn't come out on his side. The Lord Jesus said on one occasion, he that is not for me is against me. And that's how heaven sees it. And I say that to you all. You might think that you're playing it very safe, that you have always avoided saying anything, pronouncing anything against the Lord Jesus. But you haven't said that you're on his side, that you perceive him to be the Redeemer, and you are trusting in him. You have never said that. And having never said that, heaven has recorded that as far as you are concerned, you've rejected the Lord Jesus. You have striven to have nothing to do with him. You have sought to avoid any public demonstration in opposition to the Lord Jesus. But you also have rejected the Savior's offer of mercy. You've turned it down. You've ignored it. And the question here just can't be avoided. It can't be ignored. And Pilate wonderfully illustrates the inevitability of doing something with the Lord Jesus. He was a clever man. He wouldn't have been the Roman governor if he had not have been an educated and a very intelligent man. And doubtless, in this passage, his actions were those that he thought got him off the hook. But it didn't. It didn't. Let me first explain to you the meaning of the word do. What shall I do then with Jesus? This word, the Greek word that underlies this English word do, carries the meaning to make something out of something. What am I going to make out of this situation? How am I going to handle this predicament that I find myself in? That's what Pilate is saying. What will come of this encounter? If you turn quickly back in Matthew chapter 13, you will see this same word appearing under another English word, and perhaps it will help us to grasp just the implications of these words here in the question asked by Pilate. Chapter 13, the verse 23. But he that received seed into the good ground. Now, you know what this is about, don't you? The parable of the sower. And the sower sowed seed, and it fell upon various different types of ground. And here the Savior explains the meaning. He that received seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Our little word, do, is found there, but it's found under the English word, bring forth, or it's two words that is used to translate the Greek word that underlies the word do in our text. Two words are used here to bring out its meaning. Bring forth, like a seed that falls in the ground. If it's good ground and good seed, it'll bring forth. There'll be a result. There'll be a harvest. And that's what Pilate is saying. What am I to do? What will come of this? What will come of this? This encounter. Something will come of it, he knows. It will have an eternal effect, an eternal impact. I'm always conscious, when I stand in the pulpit and I preach the gospel, there will be an eternal outcome from my preaching. There will be an eternal outcome. One day we will review, in the presence of the Lord, the sowing of the seed in each sermon, and we'll see what came of it. What will come of it tonight in your life? What will come of the seed sown in your life tonight? Might we also notice how unexpectedly such an encounter, such a meeting with Christ can occur. I have no doubt that Pilate did not know of the meeting as it drew near. You know the confusion there had been amongst the accusers of the Lord Jesus. They had made various attempts to arrest him and have wrought out in him their wicked scheme. And in the end, they more or less just rushed him into the presence of Pilate. And I don't think he really anticipated that day. In fact, I would be sure of it. He didn't anticipate that day meeting with the one who was called Jesus, the Christ. But it is a reminder to us all that we never know when we might have that meeting with Christ that will have an eternal impact upon us. The morning of my own conversion, the 5th of April, 1964, I had absolutely no knowledge whatever that night I would be confronted by the Lord. I didn't even know it 10 minutes before it happened. But I stood before the Lord that night, and my eternity, as far as human thinking and understanding is concerned, was decided that night. I'm thankful that by the grace of God, I bowed before the Savior and received Him. This night could be the night when God has ordained that you meet with Him. And He's going to demand from you an answer. And that answer will seal your eternal destiny. I have to say that from what we have here in the narrative, it's very plain that oftentimes that encounter with the Lord is very, very brief. Final, yes, what Pilate did that night settled his eternity. Where he is at this moment was decided that day in Jerusalem. Unexpected, yes. Brief, yes. He wasn't too many minutes in the presence of the Lord Jesus, but he was there long enough to seal his eternal destiny. Every day before that, including that very day, had started with Pilate, under the mercy of God, having two options, heaven or hell. That hadn't been settled in his life. You couldn't say on the morning of this day that is here before us. You couldn't have said, Pilate's for hell. You certainly couldn't have said he was for heaven. But that encounter with the Lord Jesus settled the matter. And every day from that day forward, there was before Pilate only one thing, hell. Heaven was gone. No further opportunities. The matter was sealed and settled. That happens, men and women. That happens. I always remember Dr. Paisley preaching at a meeting just outside of Hillsborough, and he told a story. And since I had driven him to the meeting, as only a student, and that was part of the learning process back then, being a chauffeur to Ian Paisley. Well, I want to tell you, you learn more being a chauffeur for Ian Paisley than if you'd sat at the feet of the greatest academic in Oxford or Cambridge. But anyway, during that meeting, he told the story of a man who stayed behind in after he had preached one night. And he said to him, Dr. Paisley, I want your help. The man was distressed. He says, I have sat under meetings of W.P. Nicholson and other great preachers, and I've asked them for help as well, and they haven't been able to give it. He says, I want your help. I want to get saved. I want to get saved. And so Dr. Paisley opened the Bible and he showed him, pointed out to him the basic texts that illustrated how a sinner could be saved. How that the Lord Jesus had died for the sinner. And that the sinner had but to come to him and put their faith in him and they would be saved. They'd have the assurance from God's own word that they were saved. Their sins were pardoned. And he went over these verses and the man said, I can't see it, Dr. Paisley. And he went over it again. He went further into the Bible. He showed other verses. He took a long time with him and the man kept saying, I can't see it. And then he said how that he had been in a meeting on one occasion and he saw ever so clearly the cross of the Lord Jesus. He saw ever so clearly how he had died for him on the cross, died for sinners. And the door was open. The opportunity was his to come forward and receive him. And he says, I turned away from that gospel offer. The next day I was deeply, deeply troubled. I believe, if I remember right, he was a farmer. And the next day he was working in his fields and he was deeply, deeply troubled about his soul. In agony of soul. And he says, I just said, no, Lord, I don't want to get saved. And from that day, he says, I've never seen the matter again. I've never been able to understand the matter again. I'm asking you, Dr. Paisley, I'm begging you, show me how to get saved. And Ian Paisley knew he couldn't do that because you can't be saved without the grace, the help of the Holy Ghost. It is not the preacher who does the saving, it's the Holy Ghost. He's the one that takes you and shows you Christ and works in your heart to bring about repentance and faith. Dr. Paisley knew that man had sinned away his opportunity. And though he continued to try for a time after, he just could do nothing and he had to bid farewell to the man with deep sorrow of heart, naturally enough. That left a tremendous impression upon me. I realized that you could make a decision about the gospel one night that would seal your eternal doom. You'd never get another chance. You could do that tonight, you know. John Bunyan, that great writer, has a wonderful picture given in his book, Pilgrim's Progress, of the door of heaven. And as he describes it, he sees a man in the hands of two demons, two devils. And they're hastening him away from the door and they're carrying him down the road that led to perdition. And Bunyan made the observation, I saw that there was a road to hell from the very door of heaven. You beware that you don't travel that road tonight. What must I do, says Pilate, with Jesus, who is called the Christ? He was standing there at the very threshold. Heaven was before him. But there was also a road to hell. He had to do something. Let me tell you this. Pilate was well informed of what it was that he should do with the Lord Jesus. The whole story of the trial of the Lord Jesus presents us with a picture of Pilate unwilling, and unhappy with giving the Jews, the Jewish leaders, and the mob what it was they were asking. He seemed reluctant to give sentence regarding Christ in accordance with the demands of the people. Crucify him. That's what the latter part of our text says. They all say unto him, let him be crucified. How often they had said that. But Pilate had shown reluctance. Now let me tell you about Pilate. Pilate wasn't a man who was in any way hesitant about shedding blood. He was a Roman governor. Doubtless he had served in the army. He had shed the blood of many in his day and thought nothing about it. If you turn to Luke chapter 13, and the very first verse of that chapter tells us, Luke 13, there were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. We don't know the details of this incident. It happened. The Lord Jesus didn't say to these men, don't be spreading rumors and slanders. That never happened. But rather, if you read on down the verses, you will see that the Savior endorses that this did happen. There must have been some sort of a rebellion, some sort of an opposition, some sort of a gathering by Jews that Pilate deemed was unlawful. It was a religious gathering because sacrifices are here mentioned. But Pilate came on them and he killed them. He mingled their blood with the blood of the sacrifices. No, I tell you, Pilate wasn't in the least abashed at killing people. But he hesitated to slay Christ. Why? Because he knew something. He knew something. He knew that this man was a special man, and that he should not treat him as he had treated many a prisoner. Note first of all that his wife had warned him that he was to be very careful that day and have nothing to do with the condemning of Christ. In the same chapter 27 of Matthew, and the verse 19, we read, then he was set down on the judgment seat. His wife sent unto him, saying, have thou nothing to do with that just man, for I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. His wife was troubled by God, made to realize that her husband was dealing with someone very special. She calls him that just man, that man who's innocent, that man who is without guilt, that man who has not committed any crime. Don't you do anything that would be improper to him. I have no doubt that that warning disturbed Pilate, and he was within his heart aware, I have a very serious and solemn decision to make. He was aware, furthermore, of the evil and the base motives and the falsehood that underlay the accusations brought against the Lord Jesus. Look at the verse 18 of chapter 27. For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. He knew what lay behind the whole uproar among the religious leaders. They envied the Lord Jesus. Now, envy in the Bible is a very serious emotion or passion. I'll give you just one little passage to illustrate this. Romans chapter 1, the verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. That's a mind utterly void of God's grace, God's light, God's truth. God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy. Envy springs from a reprobate mind. Those men who were mustered against the Savior, joined together against the Savior, were reprobate men. Reprobates. That's a very strong word, you know, men and women. It refers to someone that has no hope of God's mercy. They're empty, they're void of God's mercy and grace. And it's in the reprobate mind that you will find envy working. Look at the next wickedness that's mentioned. Following full of envy, there comes murder. Murder. And when Pilate understood that envy was at work in the minds and hearts of these accusers of the Lord Jesus, he knew what they were looking for. They wanted to murder the Lord Jesus. And he was going to be the one who would give them permission to murder him. Oh, Pilate was in a dilemma, wasn't he? Pilate was aware of what it was he was facing. He had repeatedly declared Christ innocent. If you turn to John chapter 18, I do like to give you these verses so that you can mark them or consult them, not only now but later. John chapter 18 and the verse 38. Well, look at verse 37. Pilate in conversation with the Lord Jesus. Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Every one that is of the truth heareth my voice. Pilate saith unto him, What is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again. Note that word. He went out again unto the Jews and saith unto them, I find no fault at all in him. Or I find in him no fault at all. I find in him no fault at all. And this was something he had already declared. You see, Pilate was a man well informed. He wasn't acting in darkness. He wasn't a man in ignorance. He could never use that excuse. He had some knowledge of who it was he was dealing with. Pilate had, on a number of occasions, tried to do the right thing. He had tried to do the right thing. We're looking at the verse 17 of Matthew 27. Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, Whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ? See, he wanted to release the Savior. And he gave them a choice. He picked the worst rascal he had in jail at that time. And he thought, well, if they have a choice between Jesus, no matter what they think of him, surely they will choose him before they will ever choose the likes of Barabbas, who is a murderer, a rebel, and a thief. A plague on society. Surely, when I set such a choice before them, I'm more or less giving them no option but to choose Jesus. But they didn't. But in doing what he did, he was showing that he wanted to release the Savior. That was the inclination of his heart. He wanted to release Christ. If you turn to Acts chapter 3, here's a very important verse. Acts chapter 3, and it's part of a sermon preached by Peter in a short time after the day of Pentecost. Look at verse 11. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we made this man to walk? The God of Abraham, and of Isaac, and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his Son Jesus, whom ye delivered up, and denied him in the presence of Pilate, when he was determined to let him go. Pilate was determined to let him go. He was hedged in by convictions and by an awareness that this man was not worthy of death, and I'm going to let him go. I don't care what the reaction will be from among the Jewish leaders. I'm going to let him go. He was determined. He was determined. I have met folk over my life, and when I have talked to them about getting saved, they said, Yes, I intend getting saved. I intend getting saved. And they really meant that. They really meant that. But they weren't just going to get saved there and then. They were putting it off. And I would say that in the majority of cases, before their life ended, there was something arose that changed their mind. And that which they were set on, that which they said they were determined to do, they didn't do. They didn't get saved. That's what happened to Pilate. He was determined to let the Lord Jesus Christ go, but he didn't. The last thing I want to consider with you is this fact. The great mistake that Pilate made was to allow the crowd to make the decision for him. Look at our text. What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? He knew he had something to do with him. He had to act. He had to respond. He knew what it was he should have done, as is evident in the record given us in the Gospels. But in the end he said to the crowd, What do you want me to do? What am I to do? He said unto them, What shall I do then with Jesus? Oh, there's many a soul in hell who will remember in hell that there was a day when they were determined to get saved, but the influence of the world drew them away from that determination. You know, there was a tumult made by the crowd. When they rightly saw that Pilate was leaning toward the Savior, he was favoring the Savior, the way he spoke of him was an indication of where it was he was going and what it was he was going to do. In our verse 22, you see the cry of the crowd. They all said unto him, Let him be crucified. And the governor's still arguing. Why? What evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, Let him be crucified. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. He calls him a just person, but he hands him over to the crowd. Do you know what it was that made Pilate do that? We're not told in Matthew's account, but we're told in John's account. That's why we have four Gospels. That's why in our courts, they like more than one witness. They're never happy to act upon one witness. They like a multitude of witnesses because each one can add a little more information, a little more truth regarding the matter that is being decided by the court. God has given us four witnesses, each one of which contributes their part to the overall whole of the story of Jesus. And in John chapter 19, and we're looking at the verse 12. And from thenceforth Pilate sought to release him. What I said earlier was right. That was the inclination of Pilate's heart. He wanted to set him free. He didn't want to become part of the scheme to condemn an innocent person, a just man. He sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, "If thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar." When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he handed over Jesus. What were they saying? Oh, they were saying that which we have heard many, many times on the news. If you do that, Pilate, it's going to harm your political career. You'll find yourself out of favor with Caesar, for we'll tell Caesar what you did. And Pilate put his career, his success, his social standing, his finances before Jesus Christ. And that's what happens all the time. Men and women, young people saying, "Yes, I know I need to be saved, but I'm not just going to do it yet." And the chances are, sooner or later, they realize, if I get saved, it could hurt my career, it could hurt my standing. That's why you're not saved tonight, you see. You're not saved tonight because you have become occupied with the thought, if I get saved, what will my friends say? If I get saved, what will those with whom I associate every day, whether it's in the workplace or the education place or those you just meet at night socially, what will they say? They'll laugh at me. They'll mock me. They'll turn their back upon me. I'd lose out. No, I'll not get saved if that's the outcome. You're just like Pilate. You're just like Pilate. Pilate made the wrong choice. He allowed the people to decide, what will I do? They told him what to do, and they put pressure on him. Pilate went through that little ritual of washing his hands. It's wonderful what men think will absolve them from guilt. You really think? Nobody thinks. Throughout history, those who have read this account have made a proverb of what Pilate did, recognizing that it was a vain, an empty, a useless protest, washing his hands and saying, "I am innocent of the blood of this just person." That didn't absolve him. He was still guilty. He had handed him over. And this little ritual didn't change anything in the least. You know something? Pilate thought he could wash away the blood guiltiness of slaying Christ by what he did. In this gathering, there are those with the blood of Jesus Christ upon them to their salvation. The blood has been applied to their hearts, their sins have been cleansed. But there are those, or possibly those, and the blood of Jesus Christ is upon them to their condemnation. You're guilty of the blood. You're guilty of the death. You're guilty of the slaying of Jesus Christ. His blood is on you to your damnation. How do you stand tonight? Pilate will share in the eternal condemnation the slaying of the Lord Jesus brought upon his rejectors, his accusers. He tried to distance himself from those who, out of envy, brought those slanderous accusations against the Lord Jesus. He washed his hands. I'm innocent of what it is you're about to do, but he's not. Pilate's in hell tonight. Pilate's in hell tonight. He's in hell with those who crucified the Lord Jesus. He's numbered amongst his enemies and his opponents. He's guilty of killing the Prince of Life. Where do you stand in light of this gospel truth? Are you going to let the world decide for you? Or are you going to receive Christ as your Savior? Like the thief on the cross, the repentant thief. You remember how he sided with Christ? Lovely illustration. Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Everybody said he was a fake. Everybody said he was a liar. Everybody said he was nothing, a deceiver. But the thief said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. He believed everything Jesus had taught about himself. He believed he was the Christ. He believed he was the Lord of glory. Now, he hadn't a short time before, because it's Matthew that tells us that both of the thieves had cursed the Savior when first he was crucified. But he has been made to change his mind by the grace of God. What are you going to do with Jesus? Will you act like Pilate, let the world decide? Or will you tonight, if you haven't yet taken Christ, will you tonight take him as your Savior? God help you. God help you. He has set before you the warning of Pilate, the folly of Pilate, the mistake of Pilate, and he's saying, don't do the same. Come to Christ tonight and get saved. I'm here to help you if I can. Don't leave the building. Don't leave the meeting. Let's settle this matter. Let's bow in prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank thee for thy mercy. We thank thee for the wonderful record that we have that displays for us the foolishness of men, reveals our own hearts, Lord, and the deceptions that our hearts would work upon us. Lord, save us from our deceitful hearts. And those not yet saved in this gathering, Lord, I pray that you will speak to them. Speak to them and draw them to yourself. May they not be as Pilate, but may they be as that unnamed thief who died with the Savior's words ringing in his heart, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. O God, may each one of us have that blessed assurance. We ask these things in the Savior's name. Amen. Amen.